Our Father, there are, of course, yet many, many things that we do not know about God. There are many things we do not understand about our own lives. There are many things for which we have no answers. But we come today not so much seeking answers as seeking the presence and the ministry of the Spirit to us, to give us the power to cope with our lives, to hang on, to be steady, to be real, be able to go day by day in this world and remain at peace with you, with ourselves. We pray that to this end, that you will minister to our hearts here today, that all who leave this place this morning may feel that it has been a satisfying thing to be here. In Christ's name, amen. Now we're going on in Acts 2, this pivotal chapter in the whole scheme of or plan of redemption, the whole process of redemption in the world. As we pointed out last week, we do not have steps to climb to a little religious bubble fountain at the top. The way much of Christianity is peddled, which I shall use for want of a better word, the way it's peddled, one gets the feeling that if they can get enough strength together, and if they can get enough faith together, and if they can get all of their sins and iniquities taken care of, they may at last merit some special attention from the Holy Spirit, some special gift from Him. Now that is a common attitude. I have to give it to you to contrast the two positions so you understand what I'm trying to say here this morning. And you see people tarrying and groaning and moaning and fasting and all the rest of things, trying to get something from the Holy Spirit. Now that is totally contrary to what we have in the book of Acts, where we have a river of divine presence to which the weary and the wandering and the hungry and the harassed may come for relief, for help. For those of us who do not have the strength to climb the steps, we need the river to flow over us at the bottom of the hill, you know, that's where we're at. If we don't have the river of Christ's grace reaching to us where we're at, we don't have much hope of climbing to some other place. And as Christ is presented to us, the reward, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a reward in the presentation of some groups. The Holy Spirit is the reward for climbing the mountain. It remains yet a mystery to me how they think we get the strength to climb the mountain. If the Holy Spirit is the reward and not the source of our strength. All right, so now coming at the book of Acts with this in mind, we read in the second chapter, just to briefly touch and then move on, where he speaks of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. He goes on now to say that your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and so on. Now we've explained that before, we'll give another quick reference to the point that if you see the idea of prophecy as something that is a very special message from God of future prediction or of some highly specialized thing, you may miss the basic meaning of it. The communication between God and man takes place through the use of human beings. In the old days, before a Bible was written, God spoke through people like Moses, Elijah, Samuel, numbers of others, David in the Psalms. God spoke through these men to the family of God in the world. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, I wouldn't say erratically, more sporadically. That is, they were anointed for a given ministry, and that was it. The Holy Spirit had not come to live in their hearts, as we may say today, in the same sense that He does now to us. In a certain sense, we today, or every believer today, has the same Spirit that the prophets in the Old Testament had by special decree. So in a measure, we're all, every one of us, is open to the ministry of the Spirit in us day by day. The Spirit of Christ is in us continually. Not giving you grand messages for the church always, often, but just giving life. If the Holy Spirit is constantly with us, then the expression of that may often be a word of ministry to another believer. It doesn't have to be some great cataclysmic thing. You don't have to stand up in a church somewhere and glow and make a pronouncement from God. All you have to do is call somebody on the phone and say, look, I just fell out to pray for you today and I just want to give you a word of encouragement. That's a prophecy in the sense that God is communicating through you to a believer, a fellow believer. And every one of us have that. If there's a river flowing out there somewhere, it isn't a remarkable thing that you should be able to dip a cup into it and get some water. That's nothing very remarkable. It's no grand miracle. Now, if you and I have the Spirit of Christ in us, our fellowship with one another is of itself something of a communication of God through the Spirit. But that is not to say that people are at liberty to pop up in a meeting anywhere and assume that they are some very special vessel of God to tell the believers what to do. That's where it has become the whole art of prophecy, or our whole meaning of prophecy has been shattered by the phoniness of it in the day's church, by the artificiality of it, by the sheer gutty presumption that a person can stand up and give to the rest of the believers some direct word from God as though they were something very special. My own authority to speak to you comes from the Bible. Not because I believe that I've been given some special revelation from God for the body. Now, when you talk to another believer and you communicate with them in any way, you probably are not particularly aware of whether what you're saying is any good or not. You just feel like you want to give them a word of encouragement, or you have an exchange with them, and you're not setting yourself up on a pedestal and saying to that brother or sister, I am God's special vessel that has been sent to you today to give you a great revelation from God. Now, that's a pretty presumptuous thing to say. I wonder at the gall of people that pop up and say things like that. I've often made this observation. It's one thing to believe something in your own spirit. It's one thing for you to feel the Lord has ministered to you personally. Maybe you think he gave you some revelation. That's one thing. But to affect the body of believers with it, that's something else again. I say that to you to make it abundantly clear that when I suggest that prophecy is a universal thing and that your ministry to others can be of that nature of a communication from God, when I say that, I do not want to give you the impression that we are all running around like little Moseses or Elijahs or something as great proclaimers of divine revelation. I just mean to say that your ministry to one another in the Spirit is a communication from God to them. As long as you keep it on that general nature, I would say that probably we are in and out of the Spirit in that. That is to say, you'll talk to people and some of the things you say won't be so great. But here and there, a word comes through you that is a special blessing, and you didn't even know it. Now, I'm going into all of this because I want, on the one hand, to open up the idea of prophecy as given in the book of Acts to the whole body of believers, to say that in one meaning of the word prophecy, or a basic meaning, it is the communication from God to man through human instruments. It may be predictive and it may not. A lot of the prophecies of the Old Testament were not predictive. You don't have to say glorious things about the future or startling things about the future to be a prophet. And today's would-be prophets and market media predictors would be a lot better off to just keep quiet about those things and study the Word and come at it in a different sense. To be honest with you, I think there are going to be some red-faced prophets in the days to come when things shake out considerably differently than we have seen in the paperback punditry. To be a spokesman for God is a serious business. It's not something anyone would seek if they're in their right mind. It's something I would shun today if I could. I'd be long gone if I could. I'd say, look, I believe what I believe, and whether anybody else believes it or not, that's up to them, and I'd be off doing something far more personally rewarding. I'm here for one reason. I can't leave. The Spirit of Christ holds me to this thing, and He says, you teach that bunch, and so I stay here and teach you. But I really am not trying to get you to follow me. I'm saying what the Spirit of Christ says. And if it rings a bell and helps you, then thank God. You walk in these doors, if I can help you, I'm glad. But I'm not trying to get a following. Every new person that comes in the door adds that much more to the work. But it's all right. I take it on. The family enlarges and we grow with it, and it's okay. Don't get around everybody as much as we'd like, but that's all right. But I'm just saying to you, I think it is a serious business to communicate the truth of God. And it shows disrespect and contempt for the Word of God for these spokesmen of God to be out here rummaging around in these circles of future prediction. And as a result of careless Bible teaching, people are out trying to become something they're not going to become, and they're pushing on themselves and leaning on themselves so much that they're going bananas over it. There are some people that are they're under such pressure to perform and produce as Christians that they're almost having nervous breakdowns over it. Some of them are having nervous breakdowns over it. I've dealt with a lot of people who either have had or were on the verge of nervous breakdowns over trying to conform to standards of religion that have been presented to them in the church in the name of Christ. But it isn't Christ they're looking at, it's religion. It's human, man-made, religious principles. Now, some people erroneously or faultily assume that because the Bible speaks of the Spirit coming like a river of water, that obviously if the Spirit comes, everybody's going to bubble. It's a false analogy to say just because it's water and it's running water, living water, automatically means everybody's going to be bubbly. Water is such a simple, routine, prosaic, unimaginative part of our daily living, but one of the most vital. Now that's why the use of water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit is tremendous if you don't abuse it. We're not promoting Perrier or Scotch when we talk about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the most essential life-giving element that there is. And when you have the Holy Spirit in you, day by day, which you do if you've taken Him in, you don't have to bring Him in every day, He's already there, you're not going to thirst again. And I have to say, in terms of what the Bible says, Jesus said, "He that drinks of me shall never thirst again." The water that he told the woman at the well, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I give them will not thirst again. And I can say to you as a testimony that since I have taken the Spirit of Christ into my heart, I have not thirsted, except for those brief periods of my life in the younger days when I was drawn into the snare of thinking that a river of water has got to bubble. Then what were you thirsting for? For the experiences of others, not for the Spirit. In other words, you go into a meeting and everybody's happy and bubbly and ebullient and everything, and you think to yourself, what am I doing? I'm just sitting here like a frog on a log. I must not have it. I must be substandard. You look over at all these happy people, and then you thirst. But you're not thirsting for Christ, you're thirsting for the bubbles. And that's why these people have to come back over and over and over again. They've got to stay in a meeting, or they lose it. That's why they have to go to so many meetings. Got to keep renewed every 5 minutes, you know. A lot of people go up to the altars in those meetings. Why? Because they already ran out of juice, you know. And so they got to come back for another shot. It's like drinking Coca-Cola. If you drink a Coca-Cola, I don't care what the ads say. Well, I was years ago selling ads for newspapers and putting them together. I used to put a lot of ads together for Coca-Cola, but you know, I was young then. But to say that Coca-Cola refreshes you may be true in a certain limited sense, but you're going to have to get another one. Of course, they bank on that. That's what built Atlanta, the fact that Coca-Cola doesn't hang in there. You have to take another one over and over again. They finally had to over in Atlanta, Georgia, where the whole thing started. Asa Candler started the Coca-Cola thing in Atlanta, Georgia. And they had a whole building there devoted to the outfit. And the secretaries in the offices were had some Coke machines down on the bottom floor. And they got so hooked on that Coke that they finally had to ban the girls from going below the second floor during the working day. Because they were making it to the Coke machine all the time. Now a lot of outfits are just religious Coke machines. And they keep you coming back again and again because what they give you doesn't really stay in there with you. You come back for another shot. It isn't that you're dying of thirst. You may have all the water you can drink. But you got some taste bud up there that's been stimulated and you got to keep coming back for more. The great thing about the Holy Spirit is that He's really like that water we're talking about. And when you have Him in you, you just go day after day and you stay with Him. You have trouble? Yes. Dead trees fall into the stream? You have problems, sure. But down underneath, you're satisfied. Down underneath, you know Christ is with you. And I've said to you before, you just try to get away from Him. You just try to say, well, goodbye, Jesus. I don't want to hang around with you anymore because you always give me trouble, so I'm going to go over here where I can live the good life. You're not going to go very far. He's going to pull you back. Well, I've got to stop. Thank you, Father, for these words today. There's so much more that we didn't get said, but we just take this moment to ask you to give peace to the heart of each of these who are here. In Christ's name, amen.